Okay, thank you, Alex. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going through, again, the Preaching Christ series. This is our fourth sermon. And we're going to see how the law and Christ relates to one another. If you could all rise for the reading of God's word together, let's read together. And after I read it, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you could respond by saying together, thanks be to God, and then you could have your seat, okay? Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. This is God's infallible, inerrant word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, let me pray for us, and if you could join me in prayer and ask for God's help. Our great God and Savior, once again, we need your help. Give us the mind of Christ. Give us the heart of Christ now. I pray that you would come. That you'll come and you will help us open our eyes to see truth, clear truth in your word, that we will not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, especially with the law and how it relates to Christians and Christ. Help us now, I pray. Change us according to your truth. Your word is truth. Exalt Christ now. I pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. There are two main ways in the history of the church, in the history of Christendom and all the denomination, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, I mean, whatever denomination in Christendom, all of history, and all the Christians, there have been two ways that Christians of the church has tried to understand how the law of God, how they think about it, how they relate to it, its practical implications. There's been two main ways, which are not good ways. And those are, number one, fancy word, antinomian or antinomianism. Second way is legalism. And the third way, obviously, is a Bible way that the book of Romans, what I just read, talks about. This is the God's way, how we should deal, think about practically how the law relates to the church, to the Christian. And then I'm going to make an application with the story of the rich young ruler, which most of you are familiar with. Okay, that's where we're going. Antinomianism, what that is, legalism, and then what Paul says in Romans 8 and how we should think about the law in the Christian life. Christians have had the trouble deciding what to do with the law. Do we obey it? Do we ignore it? Smart people in the past have broken down the law into three different categories: civil law, given to the Jews, the Israelites, the ceremonial and sacrificial law. I mean, those are all past. And then the moral law, which scholar says that it still applies to us now. The civil, sacrificial law done away with is old, and now the moral law still applies. However, one Jewish scholar observed that the civil and the ceremonial and sacrificial law and the moral law are intricately woven together. You just can't like separate like that. Though helpful, it's really hard to do to separate that. The civil is not binding anymore to the church, the Christian. The sacrificial and ceremonial law is not binding to us Christians now. And now the moral law is binding. And that might be helpful, but I'm not sure it is. The problem with the law is simply it's in here. It's in the word of God that God gave to his people. Okay? It's in here. It's printed. I mean, if it was someone is like me saying it, okay, and not printed in the Bible, there's one thing. We could maybe ignore it or reinterpret it, but it's actually written in here. Okay? The first five books, the Jews thought it was the Torah, the law. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So what do we do with it? It's in here. It's in the Bible. We just can't like throw it away. And the second problem with the law is it appeals to us. It appeals to the human nature. We are natural born workers. We love to do stuff. I mean, we get really, really uncomfortable when we do nothing, okay, generally. Okay, I'm sure some of you guys are like, you know, I want to work anymore and take a vacation. But by and large, in our nature, we're natural born laborers. We love to do. When we don't, we get very, very uncomfortable. And at times, it unravels us. And because we have these two problems, one of the answers that the church or denominations over the years had gave was antinomian, anti, against, nomos, the law, against the law. The law no longer applies to us Christians. Some of them will actually say the law is our enemy. The law is bad. Sometimes they will refer themselves as New Testament Christians, not Old Testament Christians, New Testament Christians. Old Testament for the Jews, New Testament for Christians. The law or even the whole Old Testament is a Jewish document given specific to a group of people and not the Christians now, the church. So the rule of faith and how we practice it is the New Testament. And sometimes a lot of those kind of Christians who think that way, most of their Bible reading, by and large, is the New Testament. They'll hardly go and see anything applicable in the Old Testament. They'll spend majority of their time looking at the New Testament. So in other words, their faith is this. Forget about the old and the law. That's what the Jews no longer applies. You know what that is? In the early church, the early church father in the first century, Marcion, said the same thing, and he was condemned by the church. He was called a heretic. because he said what I just said. He's against the law. The Old Testament no longer applies to us now. And so, gone, ignore. Just, it's to the Jews. Many actions that Jesus does in the New Testament is contrary to the actions of Yahweh in the Old Testament. Have you heard that before, right? The God of the Old Testament is God of wrath. Actually, that's not true. God of the New Testament, Jesus, is God of love and mercy. I can show you time and time and time and time in the 2,000 years of history of the New Old Testament, that's not true. God was a God of mercy. Yahweh, Exodus. Slow to anger, abounding in love, steadfast love. Forgiving wickedness to thousands. To the first, second, and third generation. No, Marcion was wrong. The God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, and the God of the New Testament, Jesus, they're not different. They're the same. Marcion actually called the God of the Hebrew Bible a belligerent God, a hateful God. There's a God in the Old Testament. It's different than God in the New Testament. And rightfully, the early church father condemned that. And look at what Jesus, Jesus should be our standard. Look at how he viewed the law. He wasn't like a Marcion who was trying to get rid of the law. Look at what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think I have come to abolish the law. The law is not our enemy. It's not bad. I have come not to abolish the law. It's not bad. It's not our enemy or the prophets. Law of the prophets is summing up the whole Old Testament, the 39 books. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus loved the law. For I tell you the truth, that even heaven or earth disappear, not the smallest letter in the law, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of the commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That is not saying the law is our enemy. It's bad. It's the opposite. The law is good. And look at what Paul says about the law. Romans chapter 7. Remember, Paul is servant of Jesus. Jesus was a master, and Paul was his servant. And look at what he says about the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not! Exclamation mark. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. See what he says? The law is good. If he says, don't sin, I would not have known that. And in verse 12, chapter 7, so then, the law is holy. It's not bad. And the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So anyone, whether Marcion or any denomination or any Christian who tried to get rid of the Old Testament or get rid of the law, Jesus and Paul was the greatest of the apostles, they didn't think that way. Our church should not think that way. High respect to the law. The law is holy, righteous, and good. So this antinomian, anti-law, I don't think is biblical. It's not even an up to a debate, it seems to me. It's not even a gray issue. It's pretty clear, both Jesus and Paul. I don't think most of us struggle with that. You know, if I say the Old Testament or the law is good, like Paul said, you guys say amen. I think most of us, and I confess, most of us and even myself and even the Jews back then in Jesus' day, they struggled more with legalism than antinomianism. I'm being honest, I think I do. And this is, you got to make this clear and test your heart. Where are you with the law? You can't ignore it. You can't be antinomian. And you can't be this legalist or legalism. A legalist will see the law and basically, of course, they can't do all of it, right? And so what they will do is they will pick and choose. You know how many laws in the Old Testament? Two? Who said that? Oh, two? Well, I know where you're going there. Love God and know of your neighbor, but actually, if you, there's a summation of it, but what's actually in the first five books? How many are there? Well, you don't have to get. There's 613 laws. And so what a legalist or a denomination or a Christian would do is, of course, you know, if I did like a little game with most of you, one of you, and I said, please stand up and ask you a question. Can you tell me the Ten Commandments? And then if you go to church, you kind of struggle through what those are. But when you come to the 11th or the 25th or the 30th, most of us will have a hard time knowing what those are, let alone we try to keep it. You see that? You see it? You see the dilemma here? Because Moses says, if you're careful to do all of the law, not just pick and choose, that will be your acceptance. God will accept you. But because we can't do it, of course, we pick and choose things that we like, things that we could do. Or we will make our own list to abide by. You know, don't drink. It's not good to drink a beer, right? Right? Well, no. That's another conversation. You could do it afterwards. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't do drugs. Whatever list. Not 613, but whatever list that we try to do, okay? And it's not just that. It's not only binding to you and the list that you pick and choose from the Bible, but you also bind other people. See that? It's one thing if you bind it for yourself, but you start judging other people with the same rules. And judge. The legalistic attitude actually is a rejection of the gospel. Remember what the gospel is? Be clear again. The gospel plainly states that Christ alone is our righteousness, the only perfection according to the law. And if you want to be pleased by God, accepted by God, it can't be your picking and choosing to please God. You can't. As soon as you're trying to deal with the law, you can't pick and choose. In James, it says, if you what? Obey all of the law and break it at one point. What did he say? What did he say? You remember? Any Awana Bible memorization? If you keep all the law and break it at one point, James says, you what? You broke it all. legalists will immediately reply and say, I admit that we can't consider righteous by following the law. I believe that my only hope is in Christ's righteousness that accepts me on the basis of what Christ did and not my own works. All that I'm saying is we are not therefore free from the obligation of the law. We must still do what the law says. Let me give you one practical example, okay, that a lot of Christians, and this might even, like, you know, make some conversation afterwards, okay? Have you guys read the Sabbath law in the Bible? Anyone? Right? Like, today is a Sabbath, correct? Sabbath day? Worship day? No, it's not. In the law, the Sabbath day was what? What day was it? It wasn't Sunday. It was Saturday. And Jews on Sabbath day did not go to worship. Okay? They didn't. They didn't go to the temple. You know what they did? Sabbath day is what? They rested. They didn't do anything. You know, when I went to Israel back in right after college, and of course, you know, the Jews there, they tried to obey the law because they're serious about the law. A lot of them on their bar mitzvah, which is like their adult, you know, going to adult person, they have to memorize all the law in Hebrew, okay? And, you know, when I went there back in 1998, which is a long time ago, not saying how old I am, but 1998 when I went there, I don't know if I told you this or it was a Bible study, I forget now, group. We went to the hotel in downtown Jerusalem, and there was the Gentile elevator, okay? Did I tell you this story already? No? The Gentile elevator, okay? The goyim. Goyim means the dirty ones, okay? And then they had the Sabbat elevator. And, of course, we, you know, we're new to town, and we go, and then, oh, let's take the Sabbat elevator. What is that? And the Sabbat elevator, remember, in the Sabbath, you have to rest. That's what the law says. Actually, in some other laws or interpretation of rabbis, the rabbis would get together, and what is rest on the Sabbath? Is it if you walk 25 paces to your friend's house, that's rest. That's not work. But if you walk 26, you're breaking the law, see? And how does that work? So the Sabbath elevator is, it opens automatically. You don't even have to push up and down. Because if you push, it's work. You have to rest. And so you go in, it opens automatically. I don't know how they do it. And you go in, and it just stops every floor. It opens the door. Every floor opens the door. So you don't have to press. Go into the room. And the room, my roommate and I, go in and we hear a noise in the bathroom, okay? And in the what was this noise? And we go into the bathroom, and the toilet is running, flushing all the time. Because if you do this after you do your business, it's work on the Sabbath. Now you might laugh at that, but they took it seriously. They didn't pick and choose like you and I would do. Maybe you're asking why do Christians worship on Sunday? Maybe we could talk about that afterwards. I don't have time to talk about that. I have a little blurb here, but okay. So, no, when you're trying to obey the law of Moses, you can't pick and choose. You can't. Whether you do all of it or you find a different way, the legalist option is not an option. It's not the gospel. It will actually condemn us. Okay, so if, I don't know if I convinced you, if the anti-law is not an option, if it's a legalist picking and choosing, making your own list, 10, 15, 20, whatever list we make to live the Christian life, then what's the answer? The answer is not me, okay? I have no clue. But Paul has the right balance here. How we should think about it, how should practically we should think about the law, and how we live the Christian life. Remember Romans chapter, and let me read it one more time. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. The law of Moses, no, the law of the Spirit of life, he says, sets you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. See that? What he's saying is, a sinner trying to do the law, you can't. The Israelites who were given the law for 2,000 years, they tried to obey it, and you know what happened? They miserably failed. 2,000 years of record. It's not they succeeded, they miserably. We are to come at the law and say, look, a nation of people tried to do it, and they failed. Christians come and say, oh, wait, I want to try it. Pick and choose. 20? It didn't have to come here. Whatever list you make to be accepted by God. So we can't do either of the options. We can't pick and choose. We can't make our own list. We're supposed to learn from the Israelites, okay? And look at what Paul, his infinite wisdom. Look at what he says in Galatians. He says the law is not to make us righteous. In Galatians chapter 3, he says the law is a guardian to lead us to Christ. The law was given that the Israelites and us is not to do it. We can't. We will fail. And any attempt to do it, you will fail, and I will fail. The law was given so that it is righteous, it is holy, it is good. The law is a description of God and his kingdom. But the law is not for us to do it. The law is to the guardian. You know what a guardian is? You're a guardian, you're parents. And you're what? What are you trying to do with your kids? You're trying to guard them and lead them to be mature so that they will have a job, right? And be mature, not menace to society, right? And that's what the law is doing, like a parent. They're guarding them towards Jesus so that they will have what? What Paul said, they will have faith, not in the law, not to do the law, not pick and choose, not to ignore it, is to lead us to him, to Jesus. And what faith does, faith helps us. Remember I said last week, faith is a spiritual grace that God gives from heaven and opens your eyes, your spiritual eyes, gives rise to life and helps you to see Jesus. Not the law is good, alternative, away from yourself to someone else, which is Jesus. And if that's you, that's a very good start. It's a gift. Your need for him. Apart from him, you will be condemned. Like Jesus was condemned in the flesh. When you have faith in him, you don't get condemned. Like, you know, like the sacrifices, Jesus will be your propitiation. God will take the wrath for you, and you are satisfied in God according to the law. Jesus came under the law to fulfill the law on your behalf if you have faith in him. And then, And here's the punchline. After he became a Christian, what did he say? For what God has done, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement, see that? It's not antinomian. All the righteous 613 laws will be fully met in you, who not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, when you become a Christian, when you have faith in Christ, the Spirit of God, God gives you the Spirit as a deposit. God lives in you. And the Spirit is directing you. He's empowering you. Do this. Don't do that. That's dangerous. Avoid that. This is life. This is path to life. If you're a Christian, the Spirit always speaks to you. He always prompts you all the time. Especially through the Word of God and people who are filled with this truth. That's the life. Not to do it, not to pick and choose. God lives in you and he will lead you, that all the law will be filled in you if you are in step with the Spirit. If you follow the Spirit, as he leads you, you are right with him. It's not to grieve the Spirit. Remember, Paul says that. You can. Christians can't grieve him. He says, don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't spend too much time in that. Spend more time in this. And you say, no. And you grieve God. It is amazing to me when I search my heart at many times, and it grieves me that I am more grieved by grieving other people than grieving God. I'm more worried about other people, what people think of me, than what God thinks of me when I grieve him. And God tells me, Tim, don't do that. It convicts me. And how Alex prayed, it's not humility. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I need to hear that. We come with pride. It's not like the tax collector beating his bread. Forgive me, a sinner, great sinner. Often we are like the Pharisee or the rich young man. I'm almost running out of time. Let me give you the application here. The rich young man was not being led by the Spirit or following the Spirit. There's three parallel passages in this parable. I'm going to pick Mark chapter 10 because there's a word there. It was so powerful for me and hopefully be powerful for you. Mark chapter 10. You know the story, most of you, right? The rich young ruler or man comes to Jesus. He says, how can I get eternal life? And Jesus is not dumb, but he's the Son of God, okay? This rich young man doesn't know he's talking to the Son of God who made him. And he's also a prophet. You know, a prophet, he knows the thoughts and the intention of the person. Jesus immediately knew what his intention was. And he wants us to, as we read it, to bring that out. What's really in the heart? That's what God is after. He's really after what's really in there. What's in your heart? What's there? What's the truth there? And of course, he says what? You know the commandments. He's talking to a Jew, of course, right? Who memorized it up and down, left and right. He knew it by heart. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud, do not lie, honor your father and mother. And then he said to them, to Jesus, teacher. Remember, Jesus is God. Teacher, all this I have kept from my youth. Liar. And then verse 21 is the was powerful. No other parallel passages have this. Verse 21, Jesus looking at him. He looks at, he's not just like looking at him, it's for no reason. He's God. When he looks at him, he goes past the superficial and he goes see right to the heart what his intention was in saying that. This man did not love God. Remember, as Aaron said, all the law sums up in two. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, Jesus is drawing that out. He's putting his heart out in the open by two questions. Well, one question. Of course, he knew that he was rich. And he said, what? Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. What is that? Love your what? Love your neighbor. And come, follow me. He did not love God. He did not love his neighbor. Often you and I, we pretend to be someone we're not. Pretend to be smarter than you are. More popular than you really are. I mean, that was my problem in college, remember? All my years, I try to tell people how smart I am, you know. In the heart of heart, I remember the first time I knew I wasn't smart. good night, one of my best friend, you know, math problems, math like regular, you know, fill in the, you know, equation was all, okay. And you know, I got all A's in math. But when it came to like math, like word problems, solving problems, I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't see it. But my friend, he could see it. And I knew I wasn't smart as him. And it was in college that I, even though I got almost all straight A's, when I went to college, I knew I was an average student. But I was trying to pretend to be a smart person, that I knew it all. And then when I was failing classes, I wouldn't ask for help. Because I already lived with this prestige of trying to be smart, you know? Look at my grades, you know? I try to be good at everything. I'm trying to be someone that I'm not. If you looked at my life, even before and after, a series of failures. Failures after failures after failures. Maybe it's close to home for me and maybe to you. More godly than you are. Pretend to be more godly, more spiritual than you really are. You know, one of my best times, I'm not saying this is the only time I'm really honest with God, is when I pray. I'm already exposed. I don't really understand, maybe I do understand, but when Christians, they know that God sees them, they're naked before God. And yet, at times, they've been lied to, I don't know, they try to be even pretend with God, you know? They try to be more spiritual than really are, when they're, God already knows who you are. It's at the prayer time is when you should be completely honest, exposed. Who cares if you said that to anyone else? God has to tell to me. I know where I should be, but I'm not there. I know I can't do it. I can't save myself. I can't make all the law requirements fully met in me. It's Christ. He's my only hope. Amen? Amen? Don't pretend like the rich young man. You are all naked right now before God. I know I can't see that, but you are. And listen to him. Listen to the nudging of the Spirit through the truth, the Spirit of truth. And as you in step with him by faith in Christ, and you follow the Spirit every step of the way, yeah, you will fail, but get back up. Repent. God, sorry. I failed you again. Give me the strength to get back up. And not listen to the lies of Satan, loser. Can't believe you did it again. See that? That's a lie. He's your father. He loves you. And even here it says, he looked at him. He said what? He loved him. He said it. That's what he told him. If you are his son and daughter, God loves you. You're his child. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to not fake it to God, but fake it to other people. We can't be fake news, can we? Fake church? Faith, Spirit, Christ is how you should relate to the law. Let's pray. Our great